Continuing on, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In the previous verse, he talked about those who have strayed from the faith, those false teachers who have caused others to stumble and fall away. And then he proceeds to tell us in verse 19 that the Lord knows who belongs to him, and that anybody who's going to profess to know him better live a holy life, a moral, upright life, a life that's separated from a worldly life and the way the world lives. So this blows the theory that Christians, like some teach, have a license to sin and, they're not perfect, they're just forgiven. You don't find these teachings in Scripture. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And certain of these sins, Paul said, is not to even be mentioned among you, and never once. So when these people talk about being in adultery and fornication, and every other week they're falling into this stuff, I can tell you they're not Christians. You know? They're not Christians. Because they've really not come out of it. You know? They've really not come out of the world, or they've gone back to it. And when it happened and there was repentance, Paul implied this was not the norm. This is not to be expected of a Christian, that he's always fallen into lies and stealing. He talked as if this was an odd and a rare thing that happens to people, and that they better repent when they do it. But he never believed it was the lifestyle of any person who named the name of the Lord. So it shows you how the standards have really been lowered today, so everybody can be a Christian and go to church, and yet they're no different in their lifestyle than the people of the world. But the New Testament teaching never taught that. It's just the modern false teachers who've brought much of this in. Okay, in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." If we read the context and take it with other scriptures, the great house here is the professing church. It's professing Christianity, but it does not imply that all of them are Christians. You're going to see that vessels of wood and clay are not Christians. They're either backslidden, lukewarm, carnal, or they're false teachers who've crept in and false teachings, because it's inconsistent with the rest of Scripture when we see the context. So again, he's using a general term. He's not claiming that these false teachers are Christians, or anybody living in these sins a Christian. We'll see as we go further that Laodicea, most of them were already naked and blind and lost their salvation. They had no robes of righteousness. We'll find that most of the people in the Sardis church were spiritually dead, which means they weren't Christians. But the majority of the people thought they were. So again, he's talking about when professing Christians came and gathered together, that many come who think they're Christians, many hypocrites come, many false come, many backsliders come. And see, that's why the previous verse says, "But the Lord has this seal." He knows who's his. And we know who's his when they start teaching and they start living. And that's why the church has to judge those and deal with those who get into these things. And when a church, a local gathering that professes to know the Lord, doesn't do that, then they are false shepherds and false teachers, and it's time for the true Christian to remove himself or reprove them, and they will be removed eventually. So again, this would be most of Catholicism, most of Protestantism would be called the great house. They say, "Lord, Lord." They claim to be Christians, and many cults and false Christianity. So he's using a general term here, but Paul is not saying they're saved. Remember Israel, he said they all of them came, you know, through this through the Jewish line, but all of them were not of the seed of Abraham. All of the religious leaders to a great degree, and the chief priests, Jesus said their father was the devil. And they claimed to be Jews and claimed Jehovah, and they were religious leaders. But he said, "But your father is the devil." So just because they claim circumcision and they observe ceremonies, like many people do, God doesn't recognize them as Christians. Many, many, millions are going to come to God at the day of judgment saying, "We believe you're Lord," and he's going to consign them to hell. And that's why he uses the term here. You know, if you're going to name his name, the sure sign of being a Christian is You live a holy life. You don't live like the world does. You're not into adultery and coveting and fornication and lying and stealing and the pleasures of this life and self-seeking. You're under a different system. You have a different master. You're in a different kingdom. And he's saying, and you better live this way, because that's the only proof that you're in the kingdom. See, the only proof. And that's why Peter tells us, if you do these things and you grow in grace, he says, this is the true grace of God. He didn't believe, as Paul, in any lip service without a lifestyle. Didn't believe in any profession of Christianity without conformity to the Word and the will of God. So many believe they're Christians, and they're deceived and on their way to hell, the same as the Laodiceans were, the same as the Sardis church was. And yet God said he had a lampstand in the city. He was just getting ready to remove it. They had become so corrupt, he was going to say, no, I don't recognize this as a church at all. And he was warning them to repent, strengthen what's remained, get back before he removes the whole system and, you know, doesn't even deal with you. And then he would withdraw the individuals and still deal with them as candles. But he would not recognize them. And see, that's a lesson why he reproved these churches and what he was going to do with them. And when they didn't listen, he promised and threatened them with spiritual death. He wasted no words with them. He did not pamper them. He did not excuse them. And often the scripture implies repent quickly. You know, once you turn on God and sin against him, you become his enemy. He starts to deal with that person differently until they repent. And so we need to understand then that though in this great house, so it's those who profess to be Christians. It's when those come together to worship and seek the Lord, and yet some of these groups are false now, as they were back then. They were taken over by false apostles, false shepherds, and they were not, as far as God was concerned, they were vessels of dishonor, disqualified, reprobates. And we're going to see several scriptures to show us this. 2 Peter. We've been here several times. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. But there were false prophets among the people, among the Jewish people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Who's there among you? When the Christians that profess to be Christians gather together, they have local meetings. That's what he's talking about. They're going to come among you. They're going to be with you. And notice what he says. False teachers will be among you who will secretly bring in destructive teachings, heresies, even denying the Lord. They will try to undermine sound teachings and sound pastors. They will be secretive about it. You know, they will try to draw people away with false teachings and flattery and money and all kinds of little schemes. And see, we're going to see, though, the true church gathering can do something about it. It's when they don't do nothing about it, we see what happens to Laodicea, and we see what happens to Sardis. And the Lord did not condone them nor comfort them. He threatened them for allowing this to happen to them. You know, didn't excuse it as their poor, ignorant people. He did not, you know. So he tells us what happened. And many will follow their destructive ways because the way of truth will be spoken against. So see, this is what happens when pastors and shepherds who claim to be Christians are in authority and they don't reprove false doctrine. They're taken over and they're deceived by the devil, and then they become the authority and Satan runs the church then. Yet they hold on to their denominational title. They hold on to, we believe in the Lord. But as far as the Lord is concerned, they're like Sardis. You have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. Because they do not uphold sound teaching, the Word of God, and do not submit to the Lord. And so this is why they are called what they are. Jude, go back further. Look at 11 through 13. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. They have perished in the rebellion of Corinth. He was one of the 70 or so, 100 and some, that the Spirit came on, that God shared the Spirit to rule, and yet all of them eventually came against Moses and challenged his leadership and his authority, and God killed all of them. See, they were among the people. They were the religious leaders. And God killed them all because they were wrong. And Moses was the only one right. It's interesting. And he killed them all. He didn't say, let's vote on it and see who gets their way. So it was, again, they were among the Jewish people. These, okay, Jude's telling us something. These type of people, false teachers and those who rebel against the Word of God and God's Spirit and the Lord, these are spots in your love feast. While you try to have communion and love feast and gather together for fellowship, they're coming. They profess to be Christians. And they're there. He called them spots, blemishes. See, that's what Paul said, the Lord's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's not coming for them. They're going to be left behind, ashamed and disappointed, reprobate and rejected. But they're going to gather when the Christians gather and profess to be Christians and want to be a part of it. See, this is what happens. And while they feast with you without fear, without proper reverence and respect for God, without fear of the Word or the Lord, without submitting to His Word. They come there for selfish reasons. They come there not understanding what's happening because they're not spiritual. Serving only themselves. Many professing Christians love to go to church and love to be around Christian people because they want something from them. They want someone to be nice to them and kind to them. But they feel no obligation to do anything. They're parasites. Much of Christian counseling is wasted on parasites. They just want something. They want to suck you dry. And you never see no fruit. You never see no fruit in their lives and no progression. They want sympathy when they need to be led to the cross and reproved. You know? They don't need to be babied and talked to for weeks and months. They need to be told to get in or get out. And if they show no fruit, you leave them alone. But see, they come to suck dry the body of Christ. And the devil sends them to waste our time that could be used more profitably on those who need to be ministered and counseled to. So the devil's very clever at this. They're self-seeking. Notice what it says. They are clouds without water. They profess to be Christians, but he's saying they're not. They either never knew the Lord, or they're backslidden and gone back to the world. But they're still gathering together for communion, and they go to church on Sundays, and they go through all of this. They're religious. Carried about by every wind, anything that comes along, they don't test it against the Word of God. They jump right on every new stupid teaching that comes along, barking like dogs and rolling back and forth on the floor and screaming and carrying on. It has nothing to do with Scripture. Anything that suits their fancy, throwing jackets at each other and falling all over the floors like that proves anything. Let me tell you, they do that in voodooism. It'll prove nothing. Yet these very people will not teach sound doctrine. That alone proves they're false, and they're motivated by an evil spirit. A lying wonder. That's what they're motivated by. Notice what it says here. They're like late autumn trees without fruit. They have no spiritual life. They're what Jesus said to Sardis. You have a name, you're alive. You're saying we're alive and Christ is in us. But he's saying, but you ain't bearing the fruit of Christ or the life. You're not conforming to the Spirit nor his Word. And notice he uses an interesting word here. You are twice dead. This implies that many of these people knew the Lord at one time. They were being matured on the milk of the Word and somehow they stopped. Or they started sinning in their life and going back to practicing the old way. But they still wanted to come to church and say they were Christians. They still, many of them believed they were. Many of them were hypocrites. You know? And they live hypocritical lives. We have many like that today. But they're pulled up by the roots. This implies that God is just not threatening them. They're just not on the verge of backsliding. They're already dead again. They need to be born again. You know? They need to be saved again. You know? And see, that's the danger. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. If you watch their lifestyle long enough outside the church, you'll find out how they're living. They live like the world. They ain't no different than the world. And they will reveal what they are if you watch them long enough, you know. But what's happening? Who is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Hell. The darkness, the furthest away people can get from God, that's what God's got reserved for these kind of people, you know, that live this way. And add sin to sin by coming to church and church gatherings and claiming to be Christians when they will not obey the Lord. See, so there's a greater punishment in store for these people. Titus. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid, shun, separate yourself from foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the ceremonial law. That was back then what they had to do. We today, we need to refuse anything that is not scripturally sound. Any new teachings, anything that comes along that's, emphasizes silly stuff at the expense of sound teaching. That's what he's talking about. We'd avoid this. Have nothing to do with it. For they are unprofitable and useless for a spiritual person. As I say, they won't profit you nothing. If something doesn't profit you, it will lead you to spiritual ruin. We found that out in the last chapters. It will lead you to spiritual ruin if it does not profit you spiritually. It will not leave you the same. Okay? And that's what false teaching does. Reject. Refuse. We can use the word excommunicate. There's several words we can use here. A heretic. Some translations say divisive, but actually it means a schismatic. A person who is altering sound teaching. That's what a heretic is. He's adding or taking something from sound doctrine. That's what the devil's always done. That's what false teachers do. They come in and they'll say, Lord, Lord, as they teach you how to sin and give you a license to sin. They're not going to come in there and say, Jesus is the devil. See, they're not that foolish or stupid. Well, most of them are deceived and don't know what they're doing anyway. They're going to come in and give you a license to sin while you say, Lord, Lord. They're going to come in and make you covetous, prosperous people and materialism and call it God's blessing when it's nothing but greed and covetousness and idolatry, as Paul called it. And they're going to say, well, that's the Lord's will. See? That's what false teachers do. They lie and deceive people. But you must remember, most of them are lied to and deceived themselves by evil spirits. Some are good con artists, but most of them are under a demonic spirit that deludes them. Because they reject the truth and will not submit to it, God sends the lying spirits to them to deceive them. He sends the delusion. He tells the demons, take them over. They don't want the truth, give them a lie. And then I'm going to damn them in the end. We saw that last week in Thessalonians. That's what he's going to do. So we have to reject them, refuse them after the first and second warning. So in the gathering of the churches, Paul was telling you what you're to do to these people. You're not to tolerate them. When they start bringing in false teachings and they start sharing things that are not scriptural, you're not supposed to just sit back and say, well, I'm not going to judge them. I'm just going to love them. You're a hypocrite and a coward, especially if you claim to be a minister or a teacher or a mature Christian. You'll go to hell for being a coward because you will not stand for the truth. You love them by telling them they're false and they're going to hell and they need to repent. See, that's why many shepherds are false to God. They will not reprove nor correct, because they don't know Scripture. They quote one Scripture, judge not, out of total context, when I can give you 20 of them that tell you to do it. See? Proper place to do it. So those who name the name of the Lord and live a certain way, the local church gathering had a right and a duty to warn them 2 and 3 times, and then throw them out. Remember the Corinthians, Paul practiced this, the guy who was in fornication. And they warned him, and he didn't listen. And he said, purge out that wicked person from you. Paul called a sinning, a false teacher, and a person who gets sinned, he calls them a wicked person. He does not call them a misguided Christian. He calls them a wicked person and says, purge them out. And he asked them, why haven't you dealt with them? And then he threatened that when he came, he was going to come with sharpness and a sword because they had allowed this. And, of course, we know they did do it. And actually, then they finally went so far as when the guy began to repent, they wouldn't take him back. They sort of overkilled. But at least they understood what they were. They took the threat seriously. It hasn't changed. So people, even in this meeting, and I'm just standing as an exhorter and teacher, but if I know you're living in sin and you've been talked to and warned on the issue, you're not going to be coming up here no more, because I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to say, hey, go somewhere. I can tell you a lot of places to go. You'll feel more comfortable. But you're not coming up here because I'm not going to allow you to insult the Holy Spirit and other people. I don't want you bringing a demon up here, you know. And I'm not going to allow it to happen. And if God doesn't show me, then he'll take care of the person in his due time. See, that's his right to do this. He'll allow it to go on. So he's saying what? You're to refuse these people. Reject them. To the degree you can excommunicate them. You can put them away if they refuse to deal. And we're talking over gross sin and big matters. We're not talking about petty stuff. But when people bring false teachings and they'll lead people to hell, we're not to tolerate this. Local churches are not to tolerate this. You don't tolerate a cancer. He called them a cancer, a gangrene. They lead people astray. They lead people to hell. That's why many of these people are on the verge of hopelessness. You don't find many scriptures of false prophets and false teachers being saved. And the reason being is they've so far gone away from God that they've damned other souls that God may refuse to give them grace. He may not take some of them back. That's his right. And we need to be careful. We can't guarantee when people have gone so far that God will deal with them. There's several scriptures that talk of blaspheming the Spirit, and that's God's right to say when I will close the door on a person. And that's the people he does it to. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden. And he hardened Pharaoh because he extended grace to him several times. And he had a whole lifetime that he didn't listen to his conscience. And he fought God, and God says, then I'll use him. And he would not eventually come to the place that I am not going to save Pharaoh. I'm going to raise him up and destroy him and make an example of him. That's God's right. And that's done to people when they persist against the Holy Ghost long enough. See, that's why he's saying they're to be warned and dealt with, but not to allow them to poison and spread their cancer any further. See? So when the Laodiceans and the Sardis church didn't do this, what did Jesus say? He's ready to remove their total lampstand. And he said the leaders, if you take the context and the implication, it had to be the leaders and everything, that they were already lost. That Sardis was already spiritually dead, and Laodicea was so sickening to the Lord, he was ready to vomit them out of his system totally. But he told you they were blind and naked. They had no righteous garments of the Lord. They had no righteousness from Christ on them. He said they were naked. He's implying they were not saved. Yeah. Most of them were not saved. And then he speaks to the few individuals and tells them what to do. See, we need to understand how he's talking. So again, the scripture tells us what to do with these people. Notice what it says down here. Reject a heretic after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is twisted, crooked, perverse. From what? From the truth. This is what it means. He doesn't have the truth anymore. He doesn't walk the right narrow path. He's off of it. He's no longer in anything sound. And notice what he says. He is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. He's condemned by the very words that are used to rebuke him, and they are meant to rebuke him and correct him. And if he doesn't listen to this, then again, he's told to throw him out. You know, after the second and third warning, after you've understood what you're saying and they don't want to do anything about it, then you say he's condemned. He's rejected the gospel, which proves he's self-condemned, he's rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he's fallen back under condemnation that he's brought on himself. And he's deceived. Or he's willfully saying, well, I don't want to live that way. Well, that's fine. Then get out of the church. Go get out. Don't name the name of the Lord anymore. Go live while you can and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and don't be surprised when hell's waiting for you. So see, this is what he meant. They're to avoid, to shun. It meant not to have nothing to do with. So we're not only to shun and avoid false teachings. Again, we're to avoid false teachers. that bring the false teachings. And people and ministers who allow them are false to God themselves. They've compromised. And by saying nothing, they're just as bad. And God's going to judge them as being fearful cowards. And they were the first groups thrown into the lake of fire, were the fearful and unbelieving. They were not loyal to the Lord. They wouldn't take a stand. And that's what shepherds and ministers and mature Christians are supposed to do. They're not supposed to be cowards. And they're not supposed to be ashamed of the Lord and His Word. And they're not supposed to be afraid of persecution and troubles that are going to come by it. You know. So we don't live at peace with people just so there'll be peace. Scripture don't teach that. Scripture's peace among Christians that are obeying the Lord. Then the spirit of peace is with them. Otherwise, Jesus says, I come to bring a sword. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I've come to separate between that which is holy and that which is unholy. I've come to separate between what a true Christian is and what a false Christian is. And my word is what's going to separate. It's going to show you the difference. And then you're to make the evaluation and the judgment as ministers of what you're to do in the matter. And that's why I said Laodicea, because you're neither hot nor cold, and you want to straddle the fence, I'm going to throw you out. You make me so sick, I am not going to let you straddle. And that's God's attitude. Compromising shepherds and cowards, God considers them false to Him. Don't matter if they teach the Word of God. Doesn't matter all the good they do. He considers them false because they've not done their duty. They've not done what the Scripture tells them they have to do. Doesn't say where they like doing it. They must do this. And when they refuse to do this at the expense, well, out of love and unity, then that proves their love and unity is from the devil and from human sentimentality, but it's not from the Word of God. See? Okay. One more scripture. But not only are they twisted, 2 Peter again. Chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all of his epistles, Paul, speaking in them of things which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught, spiritually not listening, unstable, those who are unfaithful, they twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. Who was doing this? It wasn't those who weren't calling themselves Christians. These were people calling themselves Christians going to church gatherings that were doing this. They were the spots in your love feast. They were those who come among you as wolves in sheep's clothing. Excuse me. Is that right? Yeah. I thought it was the reverse. I'm known to do that. So we see, and they're called twisted, perverse. That's what God uses when He talks about being crooked. I mean, morally crooked. When it comes to the truth, they're twisted to the lie. They're unfaithful, disloyal. And they will twist Scripture to their own destruction and the destruction of those who hear them. That's the danger of false prophets and false ministers and false teachers. They damn people's souls to hell. And that's why you don't find much repentance in Scripture offered to them. All things are possible. But I have to tell people many things, but all things aren't profitable. It's possible I could be the King of England one day. It's highly not profitable. You see what I'm saying? Possible I might be the President of the United States, but it's highly improbable. And that's how I look at false teachers and false prophets. Oh, one in a million might come back if he meets scriptural conditions, and we will find out if God permits him to. So there's where it's dangerous for these people. And God killed false prophets for less in the Old Testament, and backslidden prophets he killed for less because, again, of what what they represent. So they are ignorant spiritually, willingly. They're unstable. They're unfaithful. And therefore they torture and twist Scripture. And what are we to do with these people? We are to reject them. We are to avoid them. We are to shun them. We are to separate from them. We cannot have spiritual fellowship because they're under Satan's kingdom. And what fellowship hath light with darkness? They're not my Christian brothers. Many people, they think I'm there, but if they knew what I thought about them, I don't recognize them as my Christian brethren. I don't recognize people who teach false doctrine as my brothers. I don't care how many times they said they were saved. I don't care how many visions they have. I don't care what they do. If they're a liar, a cheat, and a fornicator, an adulterer, and they teach false doctrine, they're not my brother. They're a child of the devil. Very simple. And I do not have fellowship with them. Actually, it can't be done. See? Because there is no spiritual union. They are not in Christ. Therefore, they're not in the family relationship, and therefore I can't commune with them spiritually. Their master is the devil. So see, this is what he's talking about. That's why they'll be removed, because they're not of the Lord. And he doesn't want them interfering with the Lord's gathering. That's why they'll be removed. Okay? Okay, these are vessels of wood and clay. It means they produce nothing of any spiritual value. It looks good on the outside. It's like sawdust again. They say, we have a good church. We're growing. We have all kinds of programs. We have lots of money. We have lots of people. See, it's wood. Wood means it's human. Gold refers to that which is divine. Gold and silver and jewels will stand the fire and the test of the Lord. Wood and clay will not. It will reveal something else. And so he's telling us then, they are called vessels of dishonor. That's the wicked. That's the backslidden. That's the carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly. And if you're not a vessel of honor, you're lost. Notice what he says here. Next verse will explain it. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, well, who cleanses themselves? Sinners. Talking about saints. It says, cleanse yourself. You're filthy. You're dirty. You're sinful. You're a vessel of dishonor. You are not sanctified. You're not saved. Something happened to you. You either never were saved, or in many cases, they backslid. But they still went through the religious Christianity, because that's part of their nature. Most backsliders still go to church. Most lukewarm and worldly backslidden Christians still go to church. Because they're so deceived, they haven't realized it's a waste of time. Terrible to go to hell for being a hypocrite and for professing religion. You ought to go to hell for the pleasures of sin for a season. At least when you get there, you know, I enjoyed something. But hypocrites and the lukewarm, they're not going to enjoy a lot of the pleasures of the world, and they're still going to hell. Because they're deceived. That's the horror. James 4. Now, Paul said, you know, if you cleanse yourself, you will not be a vessel of dishonor. Okay, James was going to clarify this for you if you have any problems. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He doesn't say you Christians. He calls them sinners. And people say, well, he's talking to Christians that have made a mistake. No, he's not. We're going to prove this in a second, but let's go on. Purify your heart, you double-minded, you unstable, you twisted. You unloyal ones, you ones who've not been faithful. That's what double-minded meant. They were like the Laodicean, trying to serve God and themselves at the same time, and God said, it can't be done. Trying to serve money and the Lord at the same time, he said, it cannot be done. See, he makes it very plain what James considered them. And notice what he says. He doesn't say rejoice. What does he say? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because you're on your way to hell. You have nothing to rejoice about. The horror of God's wrath is going to come upon you in the day of judgment. You're wicked before the Lord. That's why I'm saying you have no right to rejoice. You ought to be afraid because you don't know when God's going to call your number. Who is he talking to? Professing Christians in the church and backslidden Christians who weren't living right. I'll prove it to you. Now go back to verse 4. Adulterers and adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's who he's talking about. He's already told them you're an adulterer and adulteress. You are disloyal. And in this context, he doesn't mean adultery among people. He means you have proven disloyal to God. You are as the whore when Israel was and whored after other gods and nations, and God destroyed her generations many times, as he promised he would. So he's saying, you're unfaithful to me, and you have become my enemy. You are a sinner, And you need to mourn and weep. What does that imply? There must be true confession and repentance. There must be a turning back to the Lord because you've turned away from Him. So that's what he's talking about. So that's what Paul's talking about. These vessels of dishonor who claim to be Christian, who gather with the saints, the great house, but they're vessels of dishonor. They have no spiritual value. And actually they spread uncleanness and sin and spiritual cancers. And they do damage. They're the spots in the love feast, the poison in this. And so he's warning. But he's telling them before they go too far that they need to change. They need to repent. They need to stop being lukewarm and carnal. They need to stop being hypocrites. They need to straighten up. Or it's better for them to get out. So if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart for the Lord's use. Part of the same word for redeeming. When God saves a person and purifies them, it's for his holy purposes. So he's implying they're not there. They're not only not holy, they're sinners and unclean. They're vessels of wrath. Disobedient is what they are. And he says what? If you do this, then you will be honorable, useful, sanctified, ready for the master's work, ready for his pleasure, to do his will, implying that if you are a vessel of dishonor, you cannot and have not done the Lord's will. So you are disobedient. And Jesus said, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, but he's going to say, but you were workers of lawlessness. You disobeyed my word. You did not do my will, nor my work. And he curses them into hell. So he's warning them, as James did, and Peter, and Christ, don't be like this, because this will be your end. I'm telling Christians, this will happen to you if you don't listen to the word of God and you don't follow his spirit. The same thing will happen to you. So therefore, if you cleanse yourself, again, the word, come out from among them. Be separate. You have to change your direction again. And then he proceeds, verse 22, flee also. Not only are you to come away from the false teachings and the false life, you're to run away from what else? He uses a term you can understand. Again, we're going to see it has to do close with repentance. You're to turn your back on and walk away from. You're not to have nothing to do with some things. And what is he telling you? Youthful lust, sexual sins, desire for attention, pride. See, that's the danger of novices and beginners. Wanting attention because they still are corrupt and haven't been humbled by the Lord. They're still deceived. They're not able to discern between good or evil at that state. They need to stop doing a lot of things and grow on the milk of the Word. They don't need to be out ministering. They need to grow on the milk of the Word, mature, so they can discern between good and evil. Youthful lust, things that get some attention in the world. Divers lusts. I used to think, well, youthful lust was mainly sexual sin, but I figured out that 50 and 60 and 70-year-old men are just as horny and perverse as 18 and 28-year-old men. They ain't changed. So it ain't just sexual lust. You know, that's a part of it, though. Don't be caught up in, these things, because they're of the world, and they have nothing to do with being a vessel of honor, nor being sanctified. So he says, run from this kind of stuff. Why? It will lead you to hell. It will lead you to spiritual ruin. Okay, then he changes the thought, which is interesting. We are to run from something, but we are to run to something. Now he says, pursue something. I think it's lovely. It's like Paul said. He explains it another way. You're to put off the old, but you are not to be in a vacuum. You're to put on the new. So if you flee sin, you're not left in a vacuum. If you flee things that are dishonorable, you turn to things that are honorable. If you flee the sinful desires in nature, you flee to a sanctified nature. See, there's no vacuum. See, it's interesting, Christianity often to the Christian is told it's repentance from dead works. You turn your back and life against the old and resist it. But it's faith toward God. So when you turn your back on the evil, you're facing God now. When you turn your back on the lie, then there's the truth. See, there can be no vacuum. So if you put off the old, you're not left naked. You put on that which is true and righteous. So again, he's using analogies that everybody can understand, you know, that you must understand that you are to flee certain things, but you are to pursue certain things. You're not to be left in a vacuum, because there is no spiritual vacuum. Again, it's like the Christian is like the fish swimming, the salmon swimming upstream. As long as he's going against the current, the world, the world's way, he's not flowing with everybody. He's not flowing with what's popular or what every new doctrine comes along or what's acceptable in the world. We're going against it. We're going up to higher ground. While everybody else is floating down to the ocean, the bottom is, you know, gravity pulls everything down. Again, a symbol of going down to hell, the broad way to destruction. Well, the Christian cannot do this. And as long as he's pursuing upstream, he's with the Lord. But when he stops, he don't even have to purposely turn around and swim. He is already going back. He just doesn't know it. See, that was Laodicea. They didn't know they were lost. They weren't consciously turning around saying, we're going to go follow the devil. They thought they were still serving the Lord, but they'd already drifted to where they were lost. Many of them. So again, we have to understand that we are at warfare, and it is a struggle. And through much difficulty, we enter the kingdom of heaven. We have a warfare that we must constantly battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and prove loyal and faithful to the end, or we will be sucked back into the world, and we'll get into that in the next moments. Let's take a break.